Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. That song always makes me smile. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I love joining you every single day, hopefully to bring you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very tangible and real presence in your life. So here's a question for you to get today's conversation started. Do you ever find yourself kind of in one of those perpetual ruts where you think everybody's mad at you or nobody cares about you? In fact, you start to believe it so deeply that you're looking everywhere for evidence to back up those thoughts. And guess what? When you look for evidence to back something up, even if it's a lie, you'll find it. It's just true. Or maybe you think your boss is mad at you. And even if it's not true, you're building a case in your mind almost against yourself through your boss's eyes. And then you start to change your approach to work. You start to play not to lose instead of playing to win. Well, what happens next? You start to engage people from a place of insecurity. And a really from a lie, oftentimes, and we almost self-sabotage our relationships. But maybe insecurity is not your thing. Maybe envy is, where you can't seem to help yourself. You just resent those who seem, operative word here, seem more blessed than you. Or maybe you're highly offendable, and conflict seems to just continually surround you. And honestly, conflict follows you, and you think it's everybody else's fault. But if you pause and you look, you realize, you know what? I get offended a lot. Well, what are you to do? Is it possible to break these kinds of cycles? Well, the answer is yes, 100%, capital yes, it is. My guest today is Dr. Laurel Shaler, and she joins me to talk about her book, Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. And as always, I love it when you chime in, either with thoughts, with questions. It just helps me to know where you're at in your faith journey, what's just inspiring you, what's triggering something in you, what's resonating with you. So at any point, I want you to chime in, all right? Here's the number to text in, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And then you can email to get in the drawings at middays@myfaithradio.com. To get in the drawing, just write Relational Reset. The subtitle of her book is Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Laurel Shaler. We've got a welcome packet for you. If you're brand new to Faith Radio, we want to welcome you. We don't ever send things out without you asking for them. So you do need to ask, request it on our website, myfaithradio.com. It's a welcome packet full of content for information on our programming, our way of saying welcome to the Faith Radio family. Always honored to have you be a part of what we're doing here. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Laurel Shaler is a national certified counselor, licensed social worker. She's an associate professor at Liberty University, where she serves as a director of the Master of Arts in Professional Counseling Program. She writes and speaks on the intersection of faith, culture, and emotional well-being. She's the author of the book we're talking about today, Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Dr. Shaler, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much for having me.
Very good to meet you. You've got another book, too, something like Stop the Sanity, or give me the title of that one.
Reclaiming Sanity, Hope
there
and Healing
it is.
For Trauma,
yeah, we don't want to stop the sanity. So sorry. We don't want to stop the sanity. We want to reclaim the sanity. Tell me one more time that title, if you would.
Sure. It's Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events.
Wow, we may have to bring you back to talk about that one. The reason I bring that up is we have two copies of Relational Reset, two copies of Reclaim the Sanity, the title I so aptly butchered there. All of those you get in the drawing on our website, middays@myfaithradio.com. Okay, let's dig into this conversation. We love to start by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse that you carry with you or just one you've been thinking about these days.
Well, I have so many, but there's, and I started to say a different verse, but then the Lord just has completely redirected me. And I want to share John 3:30, which says, He must become greater, I must become less, because it's really all about glorifying God. That's our purpose on earth, is to glorify Him and to share about Him with other people. So He must become greater and I must become less.
Beautiful. I love that. See, this is why we do that. Just brings the word to life for us and reminds us of a passage maybe we've not seen in a while. Well, let's jump right in here, Dr. Shaler. How and why do we get stuck in these unhealthy cycles of perspective and behavior? I know it's a loaded question, but is it most often trauma? Is it most often rehearsed thinking? What have you pinpointed?
Well, you used a key word there. You said stuck, and that's so true. These things just become habits for us. We just get so used to a go-to reaction or emotion or a thought that we don't even take time out to really process what's going on, and instead we just automatically go to our default. So sometimes it comes to that point to where we need to have a reset. It's like when you're blow-drying your hair and your blow dryer stops and you flip it off and you flip it back on and it still doesn't come on, and then it hits you. You need to reset the switch at the outlet. And so you press that button and voila, your hairdryer works again. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to reset our relationships and get them back on track and working again.
Love that. And I've got a new listener. First of all, I want to hug your neck. Listening live for the first time, says Envy, great and small, has visited me on and off through my life, listening as I stretch. I just love the way you worded that. Well, let's tackle that one, because envy is something that can really be a root in our lives and distort our perspective. Say a word of what you've learned about envy.
Oh, yes. Envy is, you know, the word tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. So we know that envy has been around for a very long time. It really our first clear example is with Cain and Abel, maybe even sooner than that. But that is something that can just take a hold of us, and we become jealous of other people and what they have or what they don't have that we're suffering with, and we just have that green-eyed monster take a hold of us. It just takes a root in our heart, and it's so hard to dig it out. But we have to if we really want to improve the relationships that we have with other people, because if we spend all of our time being jealous of them, that's going to have a wedge there in the relationship that we won't be able to overcome. Thankfully, there are things that we can do to work through our envy. And I think one of the best ways is simple. It's to count our own blessings, but also to count the blessings of others too, to rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, that's what the word tells us to do. So we should be happy when others are experiencing good things in their life, especially when they're people that we love and the good things in their lives have clearly been bestowed upon them by God. We should be able to be happy along with them, but also to think through all the different ways that God has blessed us as well.
Yeah, when you start to think about your own story, I think oftentimes we're tempted towards envy when we see somebody in the fulfillment of something we're still waiting for. And yet, if we could know that God's purposes and timing are so perfect that when we walk out our process, we'll see, I always say, He makes me wait because He's making me ready. And when I finally step into it, it's like I'm ready for it. And a passage I'm thinking of is in James, and it says, jealousy is not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And you see the progression here. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Like, it progresses if you don't deal with it to the point where it's like a gateway sin to every other evil. And I remember when I was a young author speaker, but I battled chronic health issues with Lyme disease and feeling jealous of other author speakers who just could stay up late, get up early, could do things and not seem like it affected their health. And I struggled. And remember God just showing me this like fork in the road saying, Susie, do you think I'm showing you these people to dangle a carrot in front of you? No. First of all, stewardship is not only about your gift, but about their gift. What are you going to do with their gift? Are you going to pray for them and have their back? Are you going to jealous of them and pick them apart? And this is a test of your character, but it also shows you what's possible for you, if you believe me, for your story. And it was a major wake-up call. I mean, I think sometimes, Dr. Shaler, especially among women, we kind of poo-poo jealousy as girls will be girls, but it is dangerous if we don't deal with it, isn't it?
It really is. And the reality is that even research shows that the more grateful thoughts we have, the better we can feel by up to 25%, which is really remarkable. I mean, jealousy and gratitude are not compatible. We can't be both. You know, again, the Bible tells us that out of the same mouth, we cannot, you know, praise God and talk bad about other people. So we really need to be mindful, not only of what comes out of our mouth, but also what we're thinking about. And it is hard. You mentioned something really important. You said that if we can become jealous when other people have something that we're still waiting on. And I have been there myself. I mean, I've, you know, struggled with infertility, struggled with adoption plans, and it's our that's a whole nother show, Susie, because our story of adoption, like the Lord placed it on our hearts to adopt long before we knew about the infertility, but he's just good like that. And so I share a little bit in Relational Reset about, you know, just having, you know, knowing these young couples, maybe they just got married, and how it just seems so easy for so many other people. And I knew that it wasn't always easy, and sometimes people just didn't share about the struggle, but there was just that element of jealousy. And thankfully, the Lord did give me a grateful heart for the lies, and I was always able, have always been able to go to the baby showers and to the hospital visits, and not everyone has been able to do that. So I'm thankful for that. But there was still that element of just being envious that they had been given something that I had not yet been given. And really turned into a heart of judgment towards other people. And the Lord really has had to deal with that with me, and to just accept that, you know, I have been called according to his purpose. And so because of that, he has a good plan for me, and that I have to, if I say I believe his word, I have to believe his word.
Very good. Boy, friends, we're going to pause here, but just such a reminder, God's will for you is your best case scenario. And when you see how his goodness write your story, you'll want your story because it fits you best. So as Dr. Shaler says, maybe first steps in battling envy and jealousy are gratitude. Look around at all the blessings you enjoy, because envy takes your eyes off of those things. Thank God for the blessings you enjoy, and then ask him for the things that are on your heart. Talking to Dr. Laurel Shaler, her book, Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Two copies of that book and two copies of Reclaiming Sanity. I'd love to bring you back to talk about that one as well. Email to get in the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Next, we're going to talk about insecurity. Text in your thoughts around insecurity. Have you battled? Is God speaking to you? Has he delivered you from it? What have been your secrets to really apprehending your worth in Christ? Here's the number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Dr. Laurel Shaler about her book, Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Whether you realize it or not, we get into bad habits and reactionary modes and rehearsed thoughts that are self-sabotaging, relationship defeating. So we're talking about those. Just at the open of the show, we talked about envy and jealousy. Now I want to tackle insecurity. In fact, your first chapter is titled Silence Insecurity. It seems, Dr. Shaler, that insecurity comes in different shapes and sizes. Like, it manifests in people in different ways. Maybe talk about what you've learned about insecurity.
Well, I think the main thing that I've learned is that every single one of us experiences insecurity at some point in our life to some degree. Maybe if a listener isn't sure if they've ever been insecure, some of these questions might be helpful. Have you ever picked up your cell phone just to see if someone had replied to your text or email, and you become more and more anxious until you get that reply that tells you everything is okay in the friendship? Or have you ever felt the need to just over-communicate with someone just to clarify, where you just find yourself reiterating things, maybe even to the point of being annoying, just to make sure that things are all right? Maybe you think you're not worthy of something in your relationship. Maybe you don't feel good enough or smart enough or attractive enough. Maybe you don't believe that you deserve love or attention or time or even a forgiveness. You experience negative voices from your past that tell you you talk too much, or you're too sensitive, or you can't handle stress, or you're stupid. Maybe the negative voice is even coming from yourself. Maybe it's you that's just repeating these messages over and over. And it could be that you recognize yourself in some of these, but sometimes we also recognize other people in this first. That was my own experience, of being able to recognize insecurity in other people before I recognized it in my own self. And ultimately, I had to come face to face with the truth that everyone experiences insecurity, and everyone includes me.
I love that and appreciate that. As you're listing those bullet points, I'm thinking, okay, I don't know one person who can't say check, check to at least a few of those things. And I mean, why are we insecure? Is it an accumulative response to past, you know, childhood things that didn't happen, didn't go the way we'd hoped? Is it because we have a real enemy going after our weaknesses all the time? And what have you identified?
It is a combination of all of those things. It can be rooted in our upbringing and in our childhood and in our attachment to our parents and other caregivers, or lack of attachment. So as a result of some of the things we may have experienced as children, maybe we just can't get over those things. Maybe we had somebody who was in a position of authority in our life who told us we were stupid, and no matter what accomplishments we achieve, we still believe that we're stupid. And so that's the broken record that's replaying in our mind over and over. And every time we do anything wrong, we go back to that voice that told us we're stupid. So certainly having something happen in our life, even if it seems small to other people, it can have a really major impact on our life. I remember being a teenager and having a boy from school compare me to a dog, and how that just not only was so painful, but that just stuck with me. And I thought, well, I guess I'm that ugly. So imagine my surprise when years later, on a whim, I entered a pageant and I won, and the director of this huge international pageant tells me, "You're so beautiful." And I thought, "I am? That's a totally different message than I've been told before." And of course, I've come to realize that, one, the old saying is true, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but two, it's much more important to be beautiful on the inside than it is on the outside anyway. But we hear these messages and they just stay with us. So that's a huge part of it. And we do have that enemy that prowls around looking to devour us, and that's Satan, the father of lies. And he is going to lie to us, and he's going to use all of his resources to get to us and to try and convince us that we're going to be separated from the love of God. But the Word of God tells us that we can never be separated from his love. And that's the truth that we have to remind ourselves of over and over and over, to silence the insecurity.
So good, Dr. Shaler. You also say in the book that insecurity can sometimes be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Unpack this, because I really believe, as I read that, I'm thinking, this is for somebody specific today. And you're going to know it's you, because you're going to feel your skin tingle and your heart beat a little faster. But God wants you free. And I really believe you've tuned in for such a time as this. So what do you say about the possibility of insecurity becoming a self-fulfilling prophecy?
That's right. So if we believe something about ourselves and we believe it long enough and we convince ourselves that it's true, even if it's not, then ultimately it's like we cause what we're afraid to happen, we cause it to happen. So say you're someone that's convinced yourself that you are not worthy of the love of a boyfriend or a husband, and you're in a relationship with someone and you just are constantly feeling insecure to the point that you're asking them over and over, "Do you really love me?" Or you say, "I don't believe that you love me," or "I know you're going to leave me." And eventually the person gets so sick of it that maybe they do leave, or they do walk away, because they just can't handle the fact that you are so insecure in the relationship, and that no matter what they do, they cannot convince you that they love you. In fact, it may get to the point to where they start to believe that you don't love them and that you're trying to drive them away. So when we're not careful, those insecurities can wind up coming true for us in our lives in this kind of self-fulfilling prophecy type of way.
I remember hearing from a husband once who'd said his wife was so perpetually jealous and always accusing him of having an affair. And he said, "I'm telling you before God, I fear God, I love my wife, I love my family, but I have been accused so many times. I'm so worn down by her unfounded jealousy. I feel like I'm paying the price for it. There's something in me," he says, "that just feels like since I'm paying the price, I'm tempted to go do it anyway." He said, "I never would," but he said, "I'm battered by this jealousy." I mean, if there's someone listening today in that role, just feeling like it's unfounded, it's crazy, but the person is only pointing the finger looking at the other person, what do they do about that?
Well, we really have to cultivate our self-worth, and that needs to be separated out from self-esteem. I mean, self-esteem changes day by day, sometimes moment by moment, based on how we're feeling physically, emotionally, or whether or not we're having a good or a bad hair day. So self-esteem, we kind of have to set that aside when we look at insecurity. We really have to develop a sense of self-worth. And most importantly, it's not about knowing who we are, but about knowing whose we are. I love the scripture that tells us that, you know, if we belong to God and we're called children of God, that is what we are. We are children of God. So if we love Him, we belong to Him, we're His children. And we have to remind ourselves that that's who we are, and we have to know our worth in Christ and not focus on our worth in other people or who other people perceive us to be. And that's really tough because so many of us are people pleasers, or we want to be liked, or we want to be respected, or maybe we just feel like we can't handle the negativity that other people might throw at us. And we see that so rampantly on social media. I mean, many people, myself included at times, we have a difficult time sometimes saying something through social media because we just don't want the backlash. It's just not worth it. And sometimes that's a good decision and we need to, you know, keep things to ourselves. But other times, it's really our insecurity that's driving that we're just so afraid of man, and we're not fearful of God, the one who loves us and created us and died for us, but we're more concerned about what other people think of us than we are about what God thinks of us.
Well, here's a question, and you will have a few minutes to answer it, so if you want to pick it up on the other side of the break, you sure can. But you say that oftentimes what's going on in our relationships impacts how we view ourselves, and it's just so true. You can at one moment feel secure, confident, enjoying life, and the next minute be tied up in knots if you learn that someone's mad at you. So how do you do that? How do you navigate going, I've got to stay solid and secure? Of course, I may have a visceral, physiological reaction if someone's upset with me. I think that's probably normal, but I can't completely lose my peace, lose my joy, lose my perspective, and even think I've lost my footing because somebody else is upset with me. Talk about that one, if you would.
Yeah, and it's so true. We can have our whole day, maybe our whole week or longer, really thrown off because of a problem in a relationship. And sometimes it's a relationship that's so meaningful to us that everyone would understand, you know, if you're in a huge fight with a spouse or a child or a parent or your lifelong best friend, that's going to be really upsetting. And that's a natural reaction. But yet we have to work on not allowing that to tell us a lie about ourselves, that, again, that we're not worth the relationship improving, or that it means we're a bad person or a bad wife or a bad friend. We have to, again, go back to the scripture, look at who we are. You know, Psalm 139:14 reminds us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Romans 8:31 says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So just reminding ourselves really of the scripture and focusing also on the relationships that are going well in your life. We spend so much time focusing on negative things in life. And sometimes one person could be angry with us and 100 people have no issue with us. And we focus on that one problem 100% of the time when really we shouldn't be giving it that much attention. I mean, it could be something that we need to address, that it's important for us to address. Sometimes it may even require us asking for forgiveness. But we shouldn't dwell and meditate only on that one problematic issue. We should look at all the other areas of our life and not allow the time to slip away and to be robbed from us because of negative thoughts.
So good. Scripture says that to be at peace with others as far as it concerns you. So if you've done everything you can to stand, then you've got to release that person to the Lord. And to just know that if someone's not happy with you, you're still in the Father's love. You're still secure in His heart. When we come back, we'll talk about some tangible steps about how to overcome insecurity. I'd love to know how you overcame insecurity. What actually helps you to find your footing in your worth in Christ again? Text in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Laurel Shaler, having a great conversation about her book, Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Everybody has different relationships on varying levels, fears, or you have intimate friendships and ones maybe that are good friends, but you don't let them into that inner circle. Then there's others in a different sphere, work friendships, and there are times you run into difficult relationships, but it's easy to point the finger at the other person. And sometimes it is them. Maybe they're just odd, you know, and they rub you the wrong way. But oftentimes God wants us to look at ourselves in ways that we maybe self-sabotage our relationships, rehearsed thoughts that are not good for us. We've been talking about envy. We're talking about insecurity. We're going to move on to disappointment here in just a moment. But I want to just ask you for some advice for the person listening today who battles perpetual insecurity. They just hate it. They want to walk in a holy confidence. What are some tangible steps they can take to walk in a more holy confidence?
Yes. So, again, we just really the best advice that I can give as a counselor, but most of all, and first of all, as a follower of Christ, is we just have to focus on who we belong to, and we don't belong to the people that we're in relationship with on earth. We belong to a Heavenly Father. So while we do need to cultivate relationships with other people. I think it's a good time to mention Matthew 22. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, that was the first and the greatest commandment, but that the second one was like it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself, and that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So we're called to love God. We're called to love other people. Relationships matter. We're developed for relationships, and God saw that from the very beginning. After creating Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So this was the design. This was his design for creation, for us to be in relationships. But it wasn't so that we would worship one another, or that we would put one another on a pedestal, or that we would be so concerned about what other people think of us that we forget about our Creator and we start worshiping the created. That's not what God wants from us. So we have to focus on who we belong to, using those biblical affirmations, reminding ourselves over and over about who God tells us that we are. It's not selfish to remind us of those things. It's I call it self-talk, but I say it's not selfish talk. So we have to remind us that we belong to God and that we should be praising Him and not looking for the praise of other humans.
You know, one thing, too, that really helps is to remind our souls, my goal isn't to get people to love me. My goal is to love God and love others, because we can become so preoccupied with self. I mean, it was a young mom, when I battled insecurity, one of the things the Lord whispered to my heart is, he said, Susie, insecurity is just another form of selfishness, because you're viewing your whole life with you in mind. And as soon as I saw that, for me, I needed to repent, because I felt like I was clinging to a lie more than I was clinging to God's promises, and it made a big difference. So that's insecurity. Friends, we're talking disappointment now. And if you have a disappointment that you've walked through, and you've overcome and you've processed it well, text in. I would love to hear your story. 877-933-2484. So let's talk about this for a moment, Dr. Shaler. Sometimes we're disappointed because our expectations were just unrealistic. But other times we have legitimate expectations and things fall through. So does it matter the reason for the disappointment, or does it matter more just what we do when we are disappointed?
Well, I think for the relationship, so often it matters more how we handle the disappointment. And it's so true. There are times when it is a natural reaction for us to be disappointed, and we have every right to be disappointed. But we also need to keep in mind that no matter the relationship, we are going to disappoint one another at some time or another if a relationship is long enough. So we just have to remind ourselves of that. We have to expect some disappointment. We have to expect that other people are human, and that we're not always going to do exactly what other people want us to do or expect us to do. And sometimes it's even if they're used to us doing it. You know, say you're used to your husband taking out the trash every week, and one week he forgets, and the garbage collector comes by and isn't able to get your trash, and now you have a stinky garbage can for another week, and we're frustrated. But the reality is that it was just a mistake. So are we going to get angry and get upset about it? Or are we just going to let it go and let it roll off our shoulders and say, that's no big deal? Because how we respond to some of those disappointments really is going to determine what happens in our relationship and if our relationship grows stronger or if it grows more distant and cold. So it both of those things matter, but I really believe that how we respond matters most.
This anonymous listener texts in, my pastor believes that being overly self-conscious is a result of the original sin, which is why Adam and Eve hid from God. There will always be a multitude of imperfections we can focus on, which is why our focus must be on Christ. Thanks so much for that. 877-933-2484. Chime into the conversation. Okay, let's talk about offenses and how to overcome them. I've talked about this on the show before, but there seems to be two distinct camps with this one. And maybe this is an overgeneralization. If it is, forgive me. But those who are perpetually offended and those who almost never are but have experienced but are on the receiving end of everybody's offense. Do you know what I'm saying? Where you have people that are constantly offended and nitpicking, and those who almost never are, but maybe those people who almost never are, all of a sudden have something that's extremely painful and they have to sort through it. Talk about those two scenarios, if you would.
Right. So, yes, there are absolutely people who just never seem to get offended, and it's just like their ducks, the water rolls off their backs, and they allow the offenses to roll off. But then sometimes there could be something that comes up that it's logical to be offended. And again, this isn't saying that nobody should ever be offended, because sometimes there are things that do offend us. This is more about looking at your overall approach and attitude to life. And do we allow every little thing to get under our skin? Or are we able to accept some of the things that we can't change and to not allow our feelings to get so hurt, especially over little or minor offenses? Because here we're not necessarily talking about some of the really big issues that may happen in life, but more of the minor offenses. So how easy are we to be offended? Again, there might be a good reason that somebody is sensitive or has their feelings hurt, but other times we might find that our feelings are frequently hurt, that other people have to walk on eggshells around us, that we always expect someone to apologize, or we're constantly saying to other people, you hurt my feelings. And if that's us, we may really struggle in our relationships.
Hmm. Francis Frangipane's a pastor that I used to, I haven't seen any new books from him lately, but years ago I read his stuff just because he had such insight on Christ-likeness and possessing an unoffendable heart. And he just called God's people to work towards that, as hard as it would be, but to be gracious, to be honorable, and to just not let those things get in. And it really does connect with the passage of Scripture, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I mean, we really do have a choice in the matter, don't we? And especially, and I'm not talking about the major offenses. I'm talking about the foxes that spoil the vine, the nicks and the cuts, that if we weren't so constantly self-focused, we really could rise up and be bigger than that.
Yeah, and I think this really begins by being empathetic toward other people, being able to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and seeing life through their eyes, and trying to determine maybe if we could ask ourselves a few questions, like, what is it like to be this person, or why might this person have treated me this way? How would I want to be treated in return? If I was having a bad day and I snapped at someone, or I was grumpy, or I forgot to do something, how would I want to be treated in return? So we would want to be treated with grace. We would want to be met with mercy. So that's how we should extend the reaction to other people, is to just not allow everything to get under our skin. I used to have a real issue with customer service representatives. If I didn't feel like they were helpful enough or outgoing or friendly or warm, and if I felt like they were just kind of cold and had an attitude, it just triggered me, until I got to that point of recognizing that I don't know what they're dealing with, and I don't know the customer that they had right before me, and I have an opportunity to show them how I would want to be treated, and if I can be kind to them, maybe they will mirror that back to me. But even if they don't, it's okay, because I've had an opportunity to treat them the way that God would want me to treat them.
Boy, that's so good. And all of this speaks to, Dr. Shaler, getting healthy on the inside, to knowing, like you said, who you are, whose you are, knowing that really Jesus fills every single gap. And I think we so often walk around with leaks, you know what I mean, with these holes that we expect people and circumstances to fill, and it comes right out of us again. But I feel like if we could really shore ourselves up with the things of God, we wouldn't have such high expectations on people that they got to come through for me. And to me, that's an incredibly free way to live.
Yeah, I think of a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, don't pay attention to every word that other people say, because if you do, you might hear your servant cursing you. And then it goes on to say, but you know in your heart the many times that you yourself have cursed others. And even if it's not specifically cursing, if we kind of broaden that out a little bit and take the principle out of it, that, you know, how many times have we mistreated other people, and yet we expect people to treat us perfectly? So we need to be more willing to extend grace. We shouldn't be looking for offenses, because we will find them, and showing grace to other people, knowing that we've been shown grace in the past.
Okay, let's say a few words about talking straight. In that chapter, you address both passiveness and passive aggressiveness. So say what you've learned there.
Yeah, so there's four different types of communication styles: aggressiveness, passive aggressiveness, passiveness, and assertiveness. And I think that it's kind of easy to define some of these. The hardest one to define is passive aggressiveness, but that's basically receiving or sending mixed messages. It's like the guy and the girl that get into a text fight, boyfriend-girlfriend scenario, and at the end of the fight, the girlfriend says, well, don't worry about it. By the way, I'll return your necklace tomorrow. And the boyfriend's left wondering, what in the world just happened? Did she break up with me? Is she still mad at me? She just said, don't worry about it. But I'm getting the sense that she is worried about it. So when we're passive aggressive, we're not communicating clearly. We're sending mixed messages. And when we're passive, we're basically just laying down and becoming a doormat and saying, you know, what I think and feel and believe doesn't matter, but what you think and you feel and you believe does matter. So I'll just let you rule the roost, and I'll just take a back seat. On the other hand, when we're aggressive, we're doing just the opposite. We're saying that only we matter and the other person's thoughts, feelings, and behaviors don't matter. So that's why it's best to be assertive. And this communicates, hey, both of us are equally important. We both have thoughts and ideas and feelings, and they're both important. And sometimes it may be a relationship where one person does get the final say. Maybe it's, you know, a parent versus a child, and the parent is going to have the final say. But we can still learn to communicate assertively, even with our children. It doesn't have to be wagging the finger in the child's face and yelling at them and being demanding. We can still treat one another in a way that communicates we're both important.
So as a counselor, and you, when you talk with people maybe who have a passiveness, maybe they're, you know, painfully introvert, and they're just, the thought of that, of speaking straight, just terrifies them. How do you help them? Do you basically say, start small? Say, I want chocolate chip cookies. You know what I mean? Express your opinion in ways that are small. Is it kind of an acquired strength?
Yes, I do. I do believe that. It's, you slowly work up to it. That's kind of what you have to do, because you've allowed yourself typically to get into a position where there's an imbalance of power, and it's just become your communication style. And other people come to expect it from you. So then when you're no longer passive, sometimes people might respond well and think, oh, I'm glad you're speaking up for yourself. But then other times, they're going to stand up against that because they don't like that. They're used to you being the passive one. They're used to you being the one that they can kind of run all over and make all the decisions for, and really be more straightforward with. So if somebody is passive and they have the tendency to remain silent, maybe they avoid addressing other people when they're frustrated with them, they don't want to deal with any family members, they just overall allow other people to rule over them, then that being passive can really cause a problem in the relationship, especially when they get to the point, and they usually will, where they just can't stand it anymore.
Boy, good word, good place to break here for our final break. Talking to Dr. Laurel Shaler. When we come back, we're going to talk about fear and judgment and what we need to learn about those. I'd love for you to chime in. What's resonating with you today? What are you learning in your relationships that works, that doesn't work? Text in 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing for Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back, or Dr. Laurel's other book, Reclaiming Sanity, email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Relational Reset or Reclaiming Sanity in that subject line, and don't forget that mailing address, and we will be back in a bit. Tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a great conversation with Dr. Laurel Shaler, talking about her book, Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. We're going to talk about fear now for a bit. You know, it was interesting. Just recently I had a conversation with a woman who had gone through a divorce. Her husband had been unfaithful over and over again. And here she went a number of years single, thought, I'm never getting married, just never trusting another man again. And then along comes a man who's a gentle, kind soul, and she falls in love and she marries him, and he's treating her so well. And I said, how long did it take you to trust, and was it hard to give your heart over? And she looked at me, she's like, if you only knew, like, it's hard every day. She said, he keeps proving himself, he's so kind. But she didn't know how walled up she was. And I would imagine that is going to be the case, especially when you've had a relational breakdown in a way that's traumatic to you, for you. Fear is going to be something you have to wrestle with. Say a word if you would.
Yeah, there are so many types of fears that get in the way of our relationships. The fear of inadequacy, where we just don't feel attractive enough, or where we think that somebody likes, maybe we think a parent likes our sibling better than they like us, or maybe we think we'll never be smart enough to compete with a colleague or live up to the expectations of someone else. So having that fear of inadequacy is something that we can really struggle with. But one thing that we can do to counter that is to look for the evidence. How do we know that what we're saying is true? And ultimately, even if it is true, maybe you're in a situation where you have a colleague that is kind of running circles around you. Well, then what are you going to do about that? Maybe it's God wants you to just accept that he's placed you in the position that you're in, and that maybe he hasn't called you to progress in that company at that time, or maybe he's called you to step it up yourself and to do some more study or work harder, but really to go to him and to look to him for what he would have you to do in those situations. But there's another type of fear, and that's the fear of rejection. And you've given a great example of the woman who was, you know, basically rejected by her husband, who chose to have an affair with someone else. It sounds like numerous affairs. And it sounds like that carries over into the new marriage, where we start to fear that we're going to be rejected again because we've been rejected before. And that's not just related to marriage relationships, but sometimes that stems from a being rejected in childhood. So that fear of rejection comes from a place of being rejected by someone when we were young. And we have to work on fighting that fear. And again, there are other fears. I think of the fear of abandonment as well. So not just fearing that someone will reject us, but fearing that they will leave altogether. And we have to be mindful that, again, this fear of abandonment is often rooted in childhood and in the way that we have attached those really important initial caregivers in our lives, typically our parents, but the people who have cared for us from the beginning, and how we have connected with them is really going to be telling for how we're going to connect with other people throughout our lives.
Well, we were talking earlier, Dr. Shaler, about how some of our issues can become self-fulfilling prophecies if we don't wrestle them to the ground. I mean, I'm a huge proponent of strong Christian counseling, because sometimes you need somebody to process through, or a mentor, or a pastor, counselor, somebody, so that you are crawling out of maybe a small perspective, try to get a bigger perspective. But you can see again how fear, if we just let it linger in our soul and let it filter our perspective, I don't know how we'll ever break through to healthy patterns in relationships. If you're constantly fearing rejection or abandonment or inadequacy, your choices will be driven by that fear. So when you meet with people who are just captivated by fear, what are some steps that they take, just first steps that help them begin that process of breaking free?
Well, when we look at attachment specifically, a huge percentage of people do have an insecure attachment style. I kind of stumbled, so let me say that again. About 40% of people have an insecure attachment style. That's a huge number of people. That's almost half of adults. So we have to address the fact that so many people are walking around wounded from their childhood years, and as a result, they're not going to be able to move into healthy and whole relationships without many times doing some of the deep work. Absolutely. Seeing professionals can be really important. I always recommend, if somebody's looking for someone, to check out Focus on the Family's website or the American Association of Christian Counselors. Both of those websites have a database where you can look up and find somebody qualified in your area. So I definitely would like to get a plug-in for that if somebody is looking for someone. But if you do have an insecure attachment style, recognizing whether it is an anxious attachment style where we are constantly looking for other people to complete us, or whether it's an avoidant attachment style where we dismiss other people and where we're constantly afraid of getting too close to them, not wanting to get so close that then they might leave us and that just leaves us an emotional wreck. So developing a healthy attachment style is to develop a secure attachment style. This is when we're connected. We feel safe. We feel free. We don't live in constant fear of losing the people that we're in a relationship with. And when we can improve our attachment style, we will find that our relationships can improve as well.
And boy, maybe someone just needs a fresh reminder today that God wants this for you. And part of you flourishing, it's getting healed in your soul and flourishing in your relationships. And yet these relationships require a measure of skill. I mean, there are skills that we can learn. I've been married almost 34 years. I know that there are just skills that I've acquired on how to best love my husband. So it isn't just about how I feel emotionally, how I'm processing things, but you can apply yourself to relationship skill with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and really make a difference in your relationships, can't you?
You can, and when we look to the Word, we see so many scripture references to fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you." Psalm 56:3 reminds us that when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I love 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." It goes on to talk about the fact that we've been given a sound mind. And 1 John 4:18 tells us there's no fear in love. I love that verse. That really speaks to the heart of relationships. We should not be afraid in relationships. And I understand if a teenager breaks curfew, they may be afraid of what their mom is going to do. But most of the time, we should not live in fear. That same teenager shouldn't be afraid that the mother is going to kick them out of the house or tell them that she hates them. Or, you know, that's not the way that God designed us. That's not how God wants us to treat other people. We should not live in that type of fear in relationships.
Boy, I love the way you just spout off the scripture. I can tell you're a scripture memory girl. That's fantastic. We just got a minute or so left, but if you want to say a word about judgment before we get ready to wrap and pray, what have you learned about judgment?
Yes, judgment. Well, you know, one of the interesting things about judgment is we really judge ourselves. Because what happens is we decide so often what other people are thinking about us without even knowing the reality of what they're thinking about us. So what does that tell us? That tells us that our minds are not on the things of God, that we're more focused on ourselves and being concerned about what other people think of us. But so often we do have these snap judgments. We have this, what I call mind reading, and not kind of the, you know, psychic type of mind reading, but just, again, where we decide that we know what other people are thinking without really knowing what's going on. So we have to be mindful of this, that we shouldn't just jump to conclusions about what other people are thinking or what other people are doing. When we don't hear back from someone, we can't make a snap judgment that they're upset with us. And we also can't decide what's best for other people. That can really get in the way of a healthy relationship. When we try to become controlling of other people, when we want to have all the say in their lives and run their lives for them, that's just something that is not going to get you anywhere. When you're a fixer, that can actually cause your relationships to falter.
Well, we just got a little bit of time wondering if you would pray for that person who's in a broken relationship now, really in the grieving place, not sure what to do. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, yes. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your love for us and that your word tells us that we can love you because you first loved us. Lord, we know that you created us for a relationship, first and foremost, for a relationship with you. I pray that anyone within the sound of my voice that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will repent of their sins and turn to you and make you the Lord of their lives. And Lord, for those that have broken earthly relationships, I pray, Lord, that if it's within your will that those relationships be repaired, Lord, may it begin with us. Help us to see the blind spots in our lives and the way that we're getting in the way of having the God-honoring relationships that you've called us to have. Forgive us, Lord, and help us. And Lord, also open the eyes of the people with whom we're in relationship and help them to see the areas that they have in their lives that could be impaired, that they need to improve upon. And Lord, we're just going to trust you. We trust you with all things, knowing that you're sovereign, knowing that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That's how much you love us. And we're so thankful for this great love. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.